many scriptures on the one hand, which make this impossible to interpret in that very rigid sort of literal, like I said, everyone to the party? You mean everyone in the whole world? Oh yeah, everyone in the whole world was at my party. Everyone. Okay, if you're going to be that kind of jokester and interpret this that way, then you're going to have to be like that. But I'm telling you, if you seem to be saying something, you know, there are a few times in scriptures where you have to kind of say, you know, it's a figure of speech or like something like that. And when you do that, you got to have a lot of things backing you up. I want to teach you a little about interpreting, you know, because it's one thing when someone like looks at some scripture and they start twisting it and so on and so forth, because that's the way you could look at me. Am I twisting it? Or am I just examining it? And I'll do the same thing when I take you through Lazarus and the rich man and show you how that does not mean what it says. And I hope that provokes people to study the book of Luke when it comes out. Because it's a parable. But anyways, this isn't a parable though. He's saying things plainly and in doctrine. And in order to make it, you know, generally you always go with what it seems to say, right? And I pretty much take that. But if you have a weight of scripture that is contrary, then you have to consider other options. And with this, it's somewhat of a figure of speech. He will have all men to be saved, meaning, and it can only mean according to the way that the scriptures themselves teach in other places, Romans 9, just it's all over the scriptures. And if you don't understand me now, you need to study the other books I've taught. That's all I can say, because I don't want to labor it too much. But I want to put up a proper defense so people understand. It's not twisting the scriptures. And if it is, then I'll be guilty. But I'm confident, according to all the other things Paul has taught, that he must have meant this in that sense. This place is the most difficult place. Meaning, this is the place where you have the most, it is most difficult to see it as a figure of speech. And I'm being honest. You know, it's like I look at all these things honestly. I don't just want to mischaracterize the scripture just to get you to believe the way I do. If you don't agree with me, then don't agree with me. But I'm very persuaded that that's the case here. The figure of speech. And if you continue to study with me, then I hope that I shall have an opportunity to show you how that is. So, I mean, because it says of many times, you know, they stumble according to things they were appointed to stumble at. And there's obvious things where it says he created people for destruction and so on and so forth. And honestly, I think it makes her a beautiful theology and a beautiful God who is powerful and loves. To me, is the most critical part of this. Because otherwise, now if that's the case, then God's love is weak. I mean, if God really wants everyone to be saved and everyone isn't going to be saved, then God's love is weak. And his will is weak. He doesn't love very much. He loves us less than I love my own children. Because I would stop my children from destroying themselves. If I loved everyone, they would all live eternally. You know what I mean? They would never die. If you really love someone, you would never let them die if you had the power to stop it. You would never do it. That's real love. People, and then they say, well, but free will. It's like, well, so God loves free will more than he loves life? Nonsense. So, well, love isn't love unless it's by free will. Nonsense. I don't love my wife by free will. I love her because I'm compelled. Because she's just so wonderful to me. That's why I love her. Because it's like, it's not an intellectual process, you know? It's just love. You know, a man gives his life for someone because of love, not because of an intellectual free will choice. How utterly unhuman. To totally misunderstand the nature, that's like, we've been given the nature of God and human. I mean, as far as, in a sense, man is creating God's image, so we have some, we feel love like God, you know, and so many of the things of man which are after the image of God. And for people to be so foolish and not understand, love is not by free will. The most true kind of love cannot be chosen. The most powerful love is not a choice. The most powerful love is an overwhelming feeling. Because it's the power that makes you move and makes you save. Like this love I feel for my own children. I don't choose to love my children. I do. I don't know why. Now, as I'm saying this, I'm thinking, well, how does God, when he chooses people who he foreknows, is that love by choice? I have to think, no. That he created ones he did love and he did not want to live without. I don't know. That's somewhat of a mystery to me. I know he does not have respect of persons. And I know we were all sinners. But he saw something when he foreknew us of what we would be in him that he loved. He made us vessels of love, vessels of mercy. And God is not a man, you know. But I'm saying he's better. And his love is stronger, not weaker. Not subjected to man's will. Look at Paul. Talk about an example. Like you said, he was not willing to let the church exist. And God struck him down. His will was to do otherwise. And God struck him down. That's love. He wanted to destroy himself. And God struck him down. And made him live. Me too. I was killing myself. And God struck me down. Took the gun out of my hand, so to speak. Even my wife, she did try to kill herself. God stopped her. Made her live. That is love. Verse 7. So this gospel, the knowledge of the truth, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands.